Amen. You guys may be seated. You can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 8. I'll read this for Jan, and then we will give him the floor to speak to us on the subject of election. Isaiah chapter 42. The book of Isaiah has often been called the fifth gospel, even though it was written 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ actually came. Many, many of the chapters are what we would call strictly messianic chapters. And chapter 42 is one of such chapters. As we read verses 1 through 8, be sure to know that what you are reading is the words of the Spirit of God speaking concerning the Son of God and the blessings of the Son of God that pour out to us who believe. Isaiah says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that which comes out of it, he that gives bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this sacred moment where we can contemplate your word. Now do for us that only which you can do, and that is reveal to us the beauty of this glorious teaching and doctrine of election. Show us where it has its origin. Show us what it promises. Show us the blessing of this truth. And bless our brother with humility and with clarity and with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Give our brother Jan a hand.
I didn't realize when I printed these outlines that I didn't put the indicative at the top of it. And it occurred to me after I had printed it that that must have been providential. Because the very reason, the thing that I'm going to ask you to do is to write at the top there, or write it in your minds, ye are mine elect. Ye are mine elect. And I hope to be able, with the grace of God, to show you the tremendous importance of this indicative. I want to read just verse 1 of 42 again as I begin this study. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. I grew up in what what's known as fire and brimstone preaching. Anybody familiar with that? Fire and brimstone preaching. And I don't really remember hearing much about mercy, grace, or the love of God. I remember hearing about a God that was going to send you to hell, that was watching everything that I do, and everything that I did was worthless, and I always felt like I was doing something wrong. Well, guess what? I was. But the thing is that I didn't come from that background that talked about how, to me, mercy could be extended to me. I didn't get that. And then because of that, I struggled with that and continue to struggle with that up until this day. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that. I was then and still am a wretched sinner. And the older I got, the more rebellious to God I became. Selfishly acting out at all that had angered me about my life. I was an angry kid. I was angry. An absent father, a hurt and hurting mother, a girl that betrayed me, and you know how that is when you're 17 years old, and a growing addiction to alcohol and to sex. After hundreds of women, 4 marriages, and I don't know how much alcohol and drugs, I still could not mute the voice of God speaking into me, calling me. I couldn't do it. I tried to dull it with everything that I possibly could. The God of the churches of Christ made sense to me. There was something in that system that I could do. But in fact, I couldn't do. I was a hypocrite, living lies while preaching from a pulpit. This may sound weird, but it's possible to be self-righteous even in hypocrisy. But really, self-righteousness is nothing more than hypocrisy. The evening of Lou, where's Brother Lou? The evening of Lou's presentation had a profound impact on me. Pastor mentioned the indicative given to Lou was for Lou. I considered now that he was assigning because he's a shepherd. But it didn't hit me until that night that there was something he had heard and seen in me over these 5 years that would cause him to assign me, ye are mine elect. So I threw out much of my previous work. Realizing that my approach to this grand topic was apologetic in type, trying to defend and prove election. Neither are needed here among you, brothers. I don't have to prove election. I don't have to prove him. I just have to preach him. But first, I must preach him to myself. First to me. I must hear and believe. As Paul's imperative in Philippians 2 says that, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. When our knowledge of Christ is defective, our ability to fellowship with Him, to have relationship with Him, is ineffective. Now, there's no doubt that the verses of our contemplation in Isaiah 42 are about Christ. I don't think anyone has any doubt about that. Matthew chapter 12 confirms it. After healing on the Sabbath, a council was formed to see how they might destroy him, is the quote. And we come to verse 15 of Matthew 12, and it says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be for," listen to this, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles." You know, doesn't that strike you as curious? That here, he had healed on the Sabbath. You all know this. And the council, they get together and they decide, well, we've got to figure out how to kill him, how to destroy him. But that's not what Jesus talks about. What he talks about is that he is a fulfillment of Isaiah 42. He's not talking about what they're doing. Isn't it interesting? "I have chosen my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." Well, what has he chosen him for? Well, look what Christ did. He linked it to what he knew that they were going to do, which was to eventually take him to the cross. But he also knew that's where he was supposed to go. Right? So he put the two together. Isn't that something? That just really hit me. The same God that elected me first elected the Son. The same God that elected me, that elected you, first elected the Son. It was necessary that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, choose believers in God the Son first. For in Him is all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Wow. That's 2 Peter 1. God the Son is God the Father's servant. Philippians 2:6 tells us, "Who being in the form of God, though thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." Now, you all know that the word there for servant is the word doulos. It means slave. "And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Well, why did Christ have to learn obedience? This is God the Son. Why did he have to learn obedience? Hebrews 5:8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Wow. Wasn't he already perfect? Wasn't he already perfect? Matthew Henry, he's a commentator, some of you I'm sure are familiar with him, wrote this about that statement. He says, by these his sufferings he was made perfect. And Christ, by his sufferings, was consecrated to his office. Consecrated by his own blood. By his sufferings, he consummated that part of his office which was to be performed on earth, making reconciliation for iniquity. And in this sense, he is said to be made perfect. Now, already, hopefully, you're beginning to see a theme here. Well, of course, the election. But that in the Isaiah passage, in the Matthew 12 passage, and in this passage, we can see that election and suffering are very closely joined together. And then, this lesson is so important to me. I hope that it blesses you as it has blessed me. I needed to know that I was elected. You know I read it, I've studied it, but I hadn't apprehended it fully. Thank you, Pastor, for asking me to do it. What a tremendous blessing this has been to me. But yet, I also see then that this election that we have, this relationship that we have, and I hope to develop this as we go on, and I'm just going off from here, but the reality is that, you know, we're elected to suffering. That is a primary thing here. Now, there are a lot of other things that we're elected to, and I'm going to talk about those. But clearly from the Isaiah passage, clearly in what Christ did in Matthew chapter 12 there, he linked his suffering with his election. And guess what? If it was good enough for him, it was good enough for you. And in that, you get to know something about yourself that you would never know apart from suffering in him. I'm going far afield of my notes. Okay. I had to ask myself, once again, as I was studying this and reading and meditating and praying fervently, do I believe? I can't begin to tell you the importance of that, of knowing that my election, mine, I love you, but I hope you can say this. I can't tell you how important it is to know that my election is in him. In him. We're elected and chosen in the Son. We must remember that when we're in doubt. I have to remember that when I'm in doubt. I don't know what else, other kind of stuff I was remembering. I would be remembering and thinking about all kind of stuff. And a lot of things that I was thinking about because of the background that I came out of, the Church of the Christ, that fire and brimstone thing, I was always looking at me. What I have to do? What is it that I must be doing? Please, my brothers, don't make this mistake. Don't make this mistake. Election is about him. It's about you in him. Not you and you. You and you ain't nothing but trouble. Yes, sir. Trouble of mind, trouble of spirit, trouble of heart, trouble of condition, trouble of circumstance. You all tow up in you. And any good that you experience, any blessing that you experience as a result of being in him. And guess what? If you think, well, Jen, that sounds so religious. Well, yeah, but there's really no other way. There really isn't. Everything else just leads to a dead end. It ends in vanity, in emptiness, and frustration with your circumstances, frustration with the people that you deal with and that you look at every day, because guess what? They are just like you, messed up. And some of us are just pretending better than others. So we must remember that when we're in doubt or faced with difficulties and fears, or even oppression, we're not really experiencing that too much in this country. Some people are, but we got to remember that. To look to the Son, having faith in what He did. God delighted in the Son from eternity. Now, I'm going to expound a little bit on Isaiah 42, and I'm going to do it throughout here, and I'm not going to exegete it in quite like just a verse-by-verse thing, but hopefully you'll hear it by the grace of God. He says, look to the Son, having faith in what He did. God delighted in the Son from eternity. He delights in His chosen, us elect, because we are in Him. You remember our conference last year? You remember? Those of you who were here? You remember the title? Anybody know what it was? In Him. In Him. I don't know if anyone's got that indicative, but boy, that's going to be a good one. That's going to be a good one. All right. Are there any words more important than in Him? Think about it. Are there any words more important than in Him? I struggle, brothers, and I know that you do as well. We sin still despite all of our efforts. But remember in Him, remember now, in Him are all things, not some things, not somebody else's things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness in Him. Doesn't your heart leap for joy at what's been done for us? It should. It should leap for joy. I'm leaping right now. While yet I'm also saddened by this tension within me as I live this life continuing in struggle with my sinful nature. I leap for joy on one hand and I'm saddened on the other. That's the tension. That's it. Doesn't your soul, like mine, long for that time when this war will be over? You know what you're affirming to? You want to leave here. You know, when Paul preached, there were those that said, well, wait a minute, he's advocating that people ought to kill themselves. Do you know that was, they ought to start committing suicide, you know? No, that's not what he was talking about. What he was talking about is what we're talking about right here. Is that when you begin to examine yourself truthfully, if you're honest with yourself, you see darkness. But yet, at the same time, if you're in Him, there the darker you... Here it is, what I discovered, is the more I look at myself, the more saddened I am by the awfulness of my sinfulness. But guess what that's supposed to do? And guess what it is doing by the grace of God and sitting under the gospel and studying the gospel? It drives me to Christ. It forces me to Christ. It forces me to Him. Where else can I go? That's what Peter asked, remember? Where else are you supposed to go? There is nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. But that's not a cry. Well, I ain't got nowhere else to go. No, I may sound like that, but I'm telling you. I tell you what, that's the stuff that's keeping me sane. That's the stuff that keeps me sane. I struggle, brothers. I struggled with mental issues all of my life, ever since I was a teenager. You know, I'm not exactly sure why. Maybe I should get some analysis. But God in His mercy, chose to elect me. What? Oh, boy. Okay, Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know what that's about, right? That's about what I'm talking about right now. I don't faint because I've been renewed in my strength. Guess how? Because I recognize I have no strength. You got that? I'm renewed in strength because I recognize I ain't got none. Oh, boy. And here I thought I was a big, strong man. Yeah, I thought I was tough. Yes, indeed. Oh, so we wait in hope. And it's not an empty hope, is it? Isaiah 42:7. He will bring out the prisoners. This is in that 42, verse, chapter 42, Isaiah passage. He will bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That's us. Yeah? Prisoners. Prisoners. Look at what he says. He says that he will bring out. Ain't none of you coming to get me out. You don't have the ability. You can't even get yourself out. You're in prison. You're in prison. And you're awaiting, apart from Christ, apart from being in Him, apart from being in the first elected one, you are under the wrath of God. A prisoner. Chained, just ready for the sentence. Just waiting. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Matthew tells us at his baptism, that is Christ's baptism, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God couldn't be pleased with us. How could he possibly be pleased with Jan? Early on. Well, we all know what the scriptures tell us about how we were shaped in iniquity and all that. But I'm telling you, you know, when you're a kid, you know, you're subject to all the circumstances around you. And you're apt to grow up pointing fingers at other people, like your mama, your daddy, uncle, cousin, the person that raped you, the person that hurt your mother, the person that killed your father. And all of your life you can do, as I've done, is point fingers at why I feel like I feel and why I'm justified in feeling like that. Whoa, man. That's some sick stuff. But I've come to realize that I'm not unique. There's nothing about our experience in Christ that's an accident. Nothing about it. Nothing about any aspect of our lives is an accident. Now, I can't fully explain that theologically. I'm not a philosopher. But I believe that everything that has brought me to where I am was designed to bring me to a person. Completely dependent upon Him. And to understand it and know it and to trust it, especially in the midst of my own sinfulness. Especially there. Especially there. If it ain't there, well, where else is it going to be? Right? Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsel, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Who does he owe? He don't owe nobody. That's what that's saying. Okay. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of him. He's the origin. Through him. He's the means. And to him, he's the goal and purpose and the glory alone is his. That's one of the most profound. Well, there are a lot of profound scriptures. Everybody's got their favorites. This is one of mine because this is, I mean, listen to this. I got to do it again. Okay. For of him and through him and to him are all things, not some things. Nothing about me has been accidental. What a blessing to know that. When I look back at all that stuff I was telling you about that should be messy looking and causes me to want to point fingers, well, when I look at this verse, that puts all of that into its proper context. Its proper context. Because you don't got the proper context, you're going to have an ineffective relationship. Oh, that was a nice way of saying it. You're going to get it all twisted. All twisted. Okay. All right. I'm just going all afield here. The word behold, we saw that in Isaiah 42. In the Isaiah text spoken by the Father says this, behold, amen. Fix them upon the one I've chosen, and that word chosen is the same word elect, who is perfectly suited to accomplish all that I require to completely save. Completely saved. I have to say it again because I'm having to continually remind myself. Nothing about your walk, Jan, of faith in the Son is an accident. There's nothing about it, John, that's an accident. Nothing about it, Randy. Nothing about it, brothers, that is an accident. Don't talk about luck. Please take that word out of your language, out of your vocabulary. Nothing about you is an accident. Nothing about it. But I tell you, that's good to know. That's reassuring to know, particularly when things are bad. Right? It's good. It's easy. Right? It's a lot easier when it's good. And you all know that. It's a whole lot easier to praise God and to thank him when all things are going well. We all know that. It's a lot harder while things are not going well. Well, why is it harder when things are not going well? It would seem like it would be exact opposite. If things are not going right, why am I not taking it to the Lord? Why am I not? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I don't understand election. I don't understand. If I truly believe I'm one of his elects, then I ought to be able to kick back in the storm. to get in that boat and just wait for the Lord to take me to the shore with all the other brothers. And some of them, you know, like was Peter. You remember, we try to step out on that water. We're going to walk. We want you to look at us. But no, actually, for me, what I was doing was that I can do it. I wasn't about necessarily you got to look at me. I don't care if you're looking at me or not. It's about, you know, I got this. Oh, Lord God, help us. Help us. So if nothing about a walk is an accident, every trial, every tribulation is designed to do something. Well, then, what is every trial, tribulation, oppression, everything designed to do? It's designed to confirm your election. That's what it's designed to do. Whoa. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, 28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good. Okay, you all know the passage. Well, apply that relative to what I'm saying here. You see it? He says, and we know that all, and how do we know that? God, I'm elect. I'm elected in Him. That's how I know. Okay? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, you know, I said, well, Jim, wait a minute now. I'm kind of questioning on this love thing. I'm not so sure that I love God. I'm not so sure. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're thinking about loving God as some deep, emotional, feel-good kind of thing, well, again, your reasoning is defective. The love of God is a gift of God. Get yourself out of that argument and say, of Him? You ain't a of Him. No. You're not a of Him. You're not a of Him. Jan, you're not a of Him. Okay, all right. I think I got it now. All right, maybe. I don't know if I have it tomorrow. Okay. This gives also New Testament meaning to an Old Testament passage. It's Isaiah 48:10. Listen to it, brothers. I shared this with Lou a couple of weeks ago and a couple of brothers. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen, that's the same word, elect, ba-ka in the Hebrew. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I'm the first. I'm also the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call upon them, they stand up together. Woo! Oh, man. But do you hear that, brothers? Three applications here. First of all, He's talking about Christ. Do you see that? Behold, I have refined thee. He refined Christ. That's what He was talking about the obedience to Him fulfilling that, His perfecting in His sacrificial death. Okay? He's also talking about the nation of Israel, but He's also talking about us. You know where you're refined? In the furnace of affliction. What does the refinement process do? It, once again, I'm going to say it again, it confirms the election. It confirms it. Then why then does He have to say, hearken to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am here, my the first. You know what He's doing there? He's reminding us. He's God. He's saying, I did this thing. He's in this passage, He talks about refining in the furnace, but then He declares who He is. He's God. He can do it. He can refine you there. But if he refines you, guess what? Doesn't that mean that you're kept? Doesn't that mean that you've been kept? He didn't say he burns you up there. No, that's not what he said. No, he refines you there. You're refined there. God allows us our suffering and has chosen us in the furnace. And while many Christians as yet, in this country anyway, aren't experiencing persecution, surely under the bondage of afflictions, surely, hear me, brothers, hear me, Jan, surely under the bondage of afflictions, we all suffer. Well, what afflictions am I talking about? Well, you got your own particular things, right, that you know about. They're not my things. They're your things, right? But you know what we share all in an affliction of? Our own sinful, depraved nature. We're all right there. We share in that affliction, don't we? The commentator Albert Borens wrote this. Listen to this. I thought this was a nice quote here. Well, nice in a way. He, that is speaking of humanity, comes into the world, you and me, come into the world under a necessity of dying. His whole constitution is disordered. His body and his mind bear on them the marks of a blighting curse. Don't you hate your sins? The more learned about myself, the more disgusted I am. The more I look at me, though, by his grace, by his mercy, the more beautiful he becomes. The more beautiful he becomes. He becomes, because it's only in him that we can be freed of this blighting curse. Let's, for a moment, turn our attention to the word election in the Hebrew and the Greek. We've got to do a little bit of that. You heard me commented already a little bit. And you've heard it many times here at Grace, and what a blessing that we hear these things over and over again. I hope you'll mind me telling you again. Elect is the verb, sometimes a noun or an adjective. The Hebrew word is baka. I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. It means to choose, elect, decide for. The Greek word is eklektos, picked out, choose. Now, it's from a verb, and the verb is eklogomai, or something like that. Thank you. Two words which really help us to understand the meaning of election. These are actually two words put together. And the two words are, first of all, the word ek, which is a proposition. Preposition, thank you. Meaning out of or from. And the other word is to say or speak. Okay? So, listen to this, gentlemen. This is a definition. Yeah. The Lord gave me this. I want you to listen to it because I'm going to have to comment on it. So, election is God the Father choosing from among the peoples of the world, dead in trespasses and sins, for his purpose and his glory in his love, those who he desires to save from wrath through the preaching of the person and work of God the Son as revealed in Scripture through faith implanted in the heart by God the Spirit. I'm going to add to my definition a little bit. A more simpler version. Election is God choosing some to bestow upon some, not all. I'm going to come talk about that in a minute. Some to bestow upon his mercy, grace, and love. Now, you know what mercy is, right? Okay, I'm sure you do. It's not bestowing on the offender what he justly deserves. Now, that's the fire and brimstone part that I started off with, right? And so there's nothing wrong with fire and brimstone preaching, but it cannot be absent of the mercy and the grace and the love of God in Christ. That's where it went awry somehow under the system I grew up under. Okay. Pastor mentioned a while ago that bestow isn't a word that we often use, and it's not. But the context here is to lay up in store. Apart from the mercy of God, what we have laid up in store for us is wrath. Hell. That's hell, fire, brimstone. Right? Yeah. I don't know what hell looks like. I don't want to know. I think it has something to do not so much with fire and the worms that our Lord talks about feeding upon your carcass. It has something to do with the absence of God that I can't begin to understand. But yet, it was so awful because Christ experienced it on the cross. And he cried out. He cried out, God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was so awful to him that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to suffer it. He understood what it meant to have God turn away from him. I don't understand even the words I'm using here. But he understood it. We don't understand it. And that's why we sometimes walk around like, you know, so what? How many times have you talked to somebody to tell you, well, this is hell?
Many times. All the time.
Yeah. This is hell. I'm living in hell right now. Oakland. East Oakland. I'm living in hell. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. I imagine, brothers, that hell is the place where you know fully, without any doubt whatsoever, with no screens, no attachments, how awful you are, and there is no hope. No hope. And God has turned his back for all eternity. And that's the way you will spend it. I can't imagine such a thing. It boggles the mind, doesn't it? Okay. I'm way off again. I'm sorry. Okay.
You got 5 minutes.
Oh, 5 minutes? I got about 12 more pages. No, that's okay. All right. Okay. All right. Now, how am I going to do that? Okay. Well, if you're like me, when it comes to election, you've asked yourself, well, why me? Why me? Why me, Lord? Why elect me? Well, let me tell you something. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And some of us, I'm sure I have done it too. I'm going to confess it. Look at you and wonder, well, why him? You know, or why her? Right? But it's a mystery. You know, Paul said this in Romans 9. He said, hath not the potter power over the clay? You know you're just clay, right? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor, and so on. I'm going to cut that short, but you're familiar with that passage. That's what he's talking about. He said he's God. He has the power to do it. You're going to question him. You can't question him. He said, well, wait a minute. We live in a culture and a society today that questions everything. And they question it in such a way that nobody's supposed to look bad. It's all right for you to feel that way. You feel that way, except when you start to talk about God and ultimate truth. And truth, that's when you get questioned, right? Okay. Paul isn't attempting in that passage or any other passage to explain the mysteries of election. He's simply telling us that God is sovereign and he does what he wants to do. And what he does, brothers, we must trust he does perfectly right. Perfectly right. This leads us to a next point here. I'm going to try to do it real fast here. And that is on your outline. It said, what election isn't? Well, I'll tell you one thing. When we think of election, we think about choosing. And we talk about, you know, where the president, there was just a presidential election. And so we made a vote and chose who we wanted. We go to the store and we choose one watermelon. We don't choose another watermelon. And we think about that is choice, right? We talked about the verb elect there. When used in Scripture, it usually has God as its subject. When the word elect to choose is used in Scripture, it's usually used as God as a subject. Well, that's just a reconfirmation to you, my brothers, that when you read that, God is always the one doing it. It ain't about you doing it. Not about it, okay? All right. If you're among the elect, God did it. It's really that simple. Our choice has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Physically, we didn't even exist when God elected us, right? But some have an explanation for that. Here's how they explain it. In their effort to make salvation about them, here's what it said. In their depraved mind, God looks into the future and he sees you accept him. That's foreknowledge, right? And so elect you because of what you did. Now, there's a passage that they use to justify that. Okay, and it's Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Spurgeon, you all know who he is, said, I'm so glad that God chose me before the foundation of the world, because he never would have chosen me after I was born. But there are those, when they hear the word of God, the gospel, think God is offering them a choice. D.L. Moody, some of you have Moody Bibles, right? Thought that election meant this. Here's what he said. This is a quote. God chose me for himself, but the devil chose me for himself. My choice is the tiebreaker. Their view is that God is on the one side, Satan on the other, begging for your vote. Vote for me. Okay. Boy, all right. I'm going to skip to the end here. And I have, as you see in your outline, what I call grand imperatives. And there are several grand imperatives there. The verses are there. I encourage you to read them. Now, I have to make an important comment about that. First of all, I believe that election is indeed a grand imperative. Indicative. But all of them are. But I believe there's actually one that is the greatest of all. And correct me on this if I'm wrong, Pastor. And that is, ye are in him. I believe that to be the grandest indicative. Because it's in him that you're elected. It's in him that you're saved. It's in him that you're called. It's in him that you're regenerated. It's in him that your sins are covered and forgiven. It's in him that you find eternal life. It's in him that you will experience glory. In him. Thank you, brother.
Did he do a good job? Yeah. I'll ask the question. Who here has never heard the doctrine of election ever taught? Who here? 1, 2, 3, 4. Bless you. Bless you. Did you enjoy the teaching? Isn't that remarkable, brother? And I'm talking to those of you who have been with us for decades, who have enjoyed sound doctrine. See how important it is to set these doctrines forth again and again? We have four brothers here tonight who never heard the doctrine of election. Never heard it. And what a privilege. Because when you get the doctrine of election right, all it teaches us is that God is the one who starts this thing and God is the one who finishes it. And if you are God's elect, that becomes a comfort to you because it means that you are not responsible for your eternal destiny at the end of the matter. It's a shame that this glorious doctrine has been so neglected and so abused and so distorted, but it's an affirmation of our human depravity, which is another glorious doctrine, essential to enjoying the fact that God chooses us in spite of our depravity. What a word that Spurgeon put when he said, "I'm so glad God elected me before the foundation of the world. Because if he'd have waited until after I was born, he wouldn't have." And he was being absolutely true to that, in the sense that he was acknowledging that God didn't determine to save you and me based on our works. That's what we debate and we defy men and women in churches and denominations who seek to sneak in human works religion as a basis for acceptance with God at any point. It is crucial for you and I to know that the gospel is all of God, it's all of grace, it's all of mercy, in order that he might get the glory out of it. And what you and I do is a response to that. It's a response to it. It's not a cause for God to love us. It's not the grounds by which God accepts us. God's not pleased with us because of our performance. He's pleased with us because of Christ's performance. Now, those things with which God is pleased with you and I are pleasures that are derived in a secondary sense. You guys got that? Meaning, because we are in Christ, and because Christ is working in us the will and to do of his good pleasure, there's the term. I want to make sure you guys are able to still use all your Bible verses. Wherever the scriptures speak to God being pleased with us, it means that he's pleased with us in the secondary sense of having secured us in Christ so that those things that we find ourselves doing for his glory, by which he is pleased, are the consequence of what Christ has already accomplished for us, by which you and I are secured for all eternity. We've got about 10 minutes before we close. Anybody want to make any observations on the message? Can we get a runner? Hand back there, all the way back there. Mr. Cardinato. Put it to your mouth.
Okay.
Good to see you, Raymond.
Yeah, nice to be here. Thank you, Brother Jan, for the message. It was great, comforting.
Yeah.
Election's comforting, and I just want to thank you for actually, the election is in Christ,
yeah.
And that was really comforting that you pointed to Christ, that Christ is our election. I just want to really thank you,
you
for that.
Yes.
Helpful.
Yes.
Helpful.
Amen. Anybody else? Right up here.
You know, it's I was really touched from this this message, because it's always good to hear unadulterated gospel.
Yep.
And that's what came across to me. I mean, this sermon was from true experience and how the gospel had weaved itself in the very fabric of this man's life.
Yeah.
And doing that, It really wove itself into my own life. And that's what the gospel is here to do for us. Mm-hmm. You know, to humble us and to really let us know that our life is not our own, and if it wasn't for Christ and what he did, we just would not be here.
That's right. That's right. All the way there, back there with my brother Arthur.
Yeah, that was good, James.
Yeah.
Very good. 2 points.
Put it to your mouth.
What he spoke about, Jesus attaining the office, you know, when the Father gave himself the directive of Jesus to, Jesus took his directive very seriously from his Father. He followed through without a doubt. And when he was talking about this very point, my mind went to the Garden of Gethsemane, how he wanted him to pass the cup before him. And that cup represents all the sin of life that he had to, you know, that he was going to take on, the sins of life in that cup.
Yep.
And he was sweating.
Yep.
Right, sweating blood from that, right? Was that
yep,
right?
That's what it said.
So that's where my mind went with that. And then another point was when he went to set the prisoners free from prison so they could see. And then the other side of that was the people who were out of prison who were in prison. Now, that really profoundly struck me because, you know, I was in prison to the addiction of drugs a long time ago. And I wasn't even in prison, but I was in prison. So
yeah.
That just struck me in a way that was pretty good.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, there's a lot of good nuggets in this whole thing that he gave on election. And I find it very, very comforting to my soul because I recognize that I am just the pustule on the backside of a suck-ass mule like the rest of us, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, when you can see yourself in Christ, you can really, really enjoy yourself, you know.
Yep.
So I just want to thank him for that.
Yes, sir. Without a doubt, my brother, without a doubt. Right back there to Tyler, without a doubt.
I was thankful that Jan showed the absurdity of supposedly the devil voting on one side, God voting on the other, and man being this tiebreaker in the middle. It's absurd because it makes man the author of something eternal. And only God could be that. As in Hebrews it is written, he is the author and finisher of our salvation.
I would say that I hope that D.L. Moody did not say that. I hope. My soul trembled when he made that statement. There are some realities in God for which no sort of trite analogies or metaphors should be made. There are some realities in God for which there should be no shallow depictions of him by God's elect. To hear that caused my soul to shake. I couldn't rejoice. Because it was too blasphemous when I think about the nature of God and the infinity of God and the magnitude and the enormity of God and the omnipotence of God. When I think about the true nature of God and his omnipotence. Do you guys understand omnipotence? There's no rival with omnipotence. There's nothing on the other side tugging against omnipotence. There's no rival. There's no resistance. Whatever resistance exists in the universe was ordained by him of whom all things have their origin, their means, and their goal. All opposition to God was created by God for God's glory, of which he could annihilate in a nanosecond. There are no authentic rivals with God. But what I do know is that from the 18th century on to the 20th century, what men did in their consumer-oriented, depraved minds, thinking that they could sell the gospel, was to give the proposition before the eternity-bound souls of men that really your destiny lies in your own hand. And then in in an absolute insane development of some type of pictorial struggle and tension between darkness and light, puts you in the middle as if somehow you have the power to choose what's right. Demonic. I hope, you know, one of the things you got to be careful about, and you guys notice that we don't do it here, I don't model this a lot for you guys so that you don't do it. I know as leaders, those of us who are leaders, what we model, you do take on. And I have to be very careful about that. So I am. I don't do a whole lot of quoting of theologians. I read a lot of them. I do not quote a lot of them. I expound and explain scripture as best as I understand it directly from the text to you, using very few examples and commentaries and quotes from other theologians, because you can become addicted to that process, and then you are set up by secondary evidences to actually affirm lies. Are you hearing me? So I hope that D.L. Moody was not one of those bastard preachers that would use any means necessary to get men to believe that they are saved by their decision. Because he certainly was a proponent of decisional regeneration. But I hope not. That's how much I care about the souls of men today. I hope that that wasn't one of his errors. And I hope you and I never ever depict God as needing us to be the final arbiter between his desire to save you and the devil's desire to have you as his companion in hell. Who else was speaking? Okay, my brother Angel. Elder Lowe, what's going on?
I just want to thank you, Jan, for that. I was really touched by it as well. It's humbling, and it's a blessing to hear other brethren that you can relate to that experience the same things. You talked about the struggle between your own sinful nature, but seeing Christ as being more beautiful than he was the first time you were saved. It's like a growing love. The more and more you grow in Christ and the knowledge of his grace and purpose, you see him as more and more beautiful, and that relationship you have with him becomes more precious. And it was just a joy to hear that tonight, and I'm very thankful. And I think the key, as you mentioned, and it was a great springboard out of Isaiah 42, to start with Christ being that elect of his Father and us being in him. You can't have it any other way. That's election to where it brings comfort to the sinner. And I was very comforted by it. And it's a great hope that I have for my family and anyone that would listen, that election is in Christ. Look
right.
to him.
That's
Thank
right.
you.
That's right. That's right. One more, then we'll shut it down. I want to remind you guys of some obligations we need to meet tomorrow. Brother.
Yes, Jen, I appreciate it too. Also, you were talking, I believe, of the affliction out of the furnace of much affliction, and that kind of affirmed our election as well. I know for Christ, and for sure, he was already perfect, so, but yet he still humbled himself. So many nuggets, as Tyler was saying, whoever. But yet that part of it, and to make our calling and election sure, I don't know, but that would be one form of evidence of going through the trials and the persecution would help that process along. So that really helps. I took a lot out of that. Thank you.
Right. The key to all the scriptures is Christ. So here's what I want to encourage you in, and you guys will have a taste of this when we start in March on the whole subject of biblical theology. Every doctrine in the scripture only has sweetness and benefit to our soul to the extent that it is connected to our mediator, Jesus Christ, who was able to actually fulfill that doctrine for us and imputed to us as our substitute, so that we vicariously benefit from the fulfillment of that doctrine in him. every doctrine. Election is not a joyful doctrine apart from Christ. Predestination is not a joyful doctrine apart from Christ. The doctrine of atonement has absolutely no soul-saving benefit apart from Christ. The doctrine of the resurrection or the doctrine of glory has no real soul-saving benefit apart from Christ. And I want you to understand why, gentlemen. The gospel is about God working in such a way that he brings you and I into relationship with him through Christ, so that the things that he says that he has done now have meaning. We understand and know and agree with what we call the 5 points of Calvinism. But they can be as uncomfortable and unedifying as the 5 points of Arminianism, simply because they are detached from Christ. The gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And the way you know that you are saved is because the person and the work means everything to you. That's called love. Are you hearing me? That's called love. When the gospel of Christ is preached and your soul says yes to Christ, that's called love. That's called love. That's called love. And that's the beauty and the benefit of, and that's why we need to hear it over and over. That's why we sing those words. Sing them over to me again. Wonderful words of Christ. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me.